So this Advent season, we're going through a sermon series dealing with gifts, giving gifts and receiving gifts, and what an incredible minefield that is. It's hard to give gifts, to know what to give. It's hard to receive gifts. I've shared some fun stories of gifts gone wrong, watching children get something and then scream and cry and be ungrateful. We destroy gifts in lots of ways. Today I want to focus on what it would mean, what it might look like to give ourselves away as gifts. So last week we talked about receiving myself as a gift, like I have been given, created by God, and often I want to be different. I don't like who I am. I don't like what I've been given. And that sounds a lot like when you give a child a gift and they throw it on the ground or something, right? What would it be like to try to take joy in what God created and what I've been given? And if I think of myself as given, then today's sermon makes sense, right? I've been given so that I can give myself to others. Like we're in a sense called to be re-gifted. I assume some of you re-gift, like, thank you, and you like leave it in the wrapping for some next party that you can give it away to some, right? We're sort of like re-gifts. That's how it goes, that we've been given to be given away. Scripture often talks about you've been blessed so that you can be a blessing to others. So if I am truly a gift, I'm not here to sit on the shelf. I'm a gift so that I can be given away. But we ruin that a lot. I ruin that. As a gift giver, I often give with strings attached. I give with expectation. I give thinking this person better respond a particular way. And so I want to look at some of the perils of trying to give gifts. But to start, I want to read a children's book. I do this periodically. We read The Runaway Bunny. And The Giving Tree is a source of great strife in the Bankert home. Because I love this book. And my wife loathes this book. And I actually think both are true in some sense. Like both perspectives seem proper. So I'm going to read it. And then we'll talk a little bit about it. But I think we can learn a lot about giving from this simple book. So it's Shel Silverstein, The Giving Tree. Once there was a tree, and she loved a little boy. And every day the boy would come, and he would gather her leaves and make them into crowns and play king of the forest. And he would climb up her trunk and swing from her branches and eat apples. And they would play hide and seek. And when he got tired, he would sleep in her shade. And the boy loved the tree very much. And the tree was happy. But time went by, and the boy grew older. And the tree was often alone. And then one day the boy came to the tree, and the tree said, "Come, boy, come and climb up my trunk and swing in my branches and eat my apples and play in the shade and be happy." "I'm too big to climb and play," said the boy. "I want to buy things and have fun. I want some money. Can you give me some money?" "I'm sorry," said the tree. "I don't have any money." "I have leaves and I have apples. Take my apples, boy, and sell them in the city. Then you will have money and you will be happy." And so the boy climbed up the tree and gathered all her apples and carried them away. And the tree was happy. But the boy stayed away for a long time and the tree was sad. And then one day the boy came back. And the tree shook with joy and she said, "Come, boy, climb up my trunk, swing in my branches." "I'm too busy to climb trees," said the boy. "I want a house to keep me warm. I want a wife and I want children, and so I need a house. Can you give me a house?" "I have no house," said the tree. "The forest is my house, but you can cut all my branches off, and that should be enough wood to build a house. And then maybe you'll be happy." And so the boy cut off her branches and carried them away to build his house. And the tree was happy. But the boy stayed away for a long time once again. And when he finally came back, the tree was so happy she could hardly speak. "Come, boy," she whispered, "come and play." "I'm too old and sad to play," said the boy. "I want a boat to sail far away from here. Can you give me a boat?" "Cut down my trunk, make a boat," said the tree. "Then you can sail away and be happy." So the boy cut down her trunk and made a boat and sailed away. And the tree was happy, but not really. And after a long time, the boy came back again. "I'm sorry, boy," said the tree. "I don't have much left to give you. My apples are gone. My teeth are too weak to eat apples," said the boy. "My branches are gone. You cannot swing on them. I'm too old to swing on branches," said the boy. "My trunk is gone," said the tree. "You cannot climb. "I'm too tired to climb anyway," said the boy. "I'm sorry," sighed the tree. "I wish that I could give you something, but I have nothing left. I'm just an old stump." I don't need very much now, said the boy, "just a quiet place to sit and rest. I'm quite tired." "Well," said the tree, straightening herself up as much as she could, "an old stump is good for sitting and resting. Come, boy, sit down and rest." And the boy did. And the tree was happy. So let me tell you why my wife doesn't like that story. My wife doesn't like that story because it feels like an abusive relationship. So you're telling me you just take my leaves and take my apples and take my branches and take my trunk, and oh, I'll just keep loving you. Like whatever you want, I'll just keep giving it away. Like that doesn't feel like love. That feels like you're a doormat. That feels like you don't respect yourself. Have some respect for yourself, pigeon. You know, like you want someone to put up some walls. And I think that's right. Like, I don't think love is great when you're perpetually taken advantage of. And if this were a marriage, I'd want to probably get out of it, right? And if this were my parents wanting, taking, I might want to leave the roost, you know? So I understand the perspective that this can look so one-sided as to be super unhealthy. But from my vantage point, from my perspective, if we look at it as a parable of what it means to really give, I think it's Christ-like, right? So I don't want to set up my model of relationships like the giving tree, but I do want to have a mindset that I give without any strings. The tree gives, even when the boy is rude and selfish and greedy and doesn't change, and the tree still loves, and the tree still helps, and the tree still gives. It like reverses the logic that we often live by, which is the logic of exchange, the logic of tit for tat, the logic of economy that says, when I give you something, you better now, you're sort of indebted to me, and so when I ask for something, you have to say yes, because I gave you something, you give me something. I only want to help someone if I think they deserve it, if they're sufficiently grateful, if they're now going to do what I want. That's how we operate in the world. That's how most of our relationships function. There's a kind of unspoken economy. And the giving tree, like the gospel, says stop living according to the economy, or excuse me, the logic of economy or the logic of exchange, and start giving yourself away as though there were no strings attached, as though there were no expectations. And that's really hard to do. I don't want any of you to go get taken advantage of. I don't want any of you to get involved in unhealthy relationships. But I do want you to be able to give yourself away to others as a gift in radical ways. In ways where you expect nothing in return. In ways where you're able to actually deal with significant rejection. Because when we go to love people, what you experience often is a kind of rejection that we have to get over. You know, Irene's first impulse, she was happy to help her coworker, but when the other person wants to help her, it's like, I don't really want that. That makes me feel uncomfortable. And that makes sense to me. And John's impulse after surgery is to say, I'm fine, I can take care of it. I mean, I'm a spry 93, everything's fine, right? And that's okay, and that makes sense, and I want to live that way too. That makes me feel better to be self-sufficient. But what ultimately happens is then I begin to stand in the way of other people who want to be a gift to me, who want to give themselves away to me. I resist it. I put up a barrier to love. What would it be like to think less about receiving a gift means now I owe? Receiving a gift means now I'm one down. What if it was just understood that this is what we do in the church? We give and receive gifts that are free. That is not tit for tat, where you don't owe afterwards. You're not less than afterwards. This is just what we do because we love each other. That we're able to give regardless of the response. You know, we went raking leaves. I think I shared briefly, the first person we went to would not let us rake their yard, and that's okay. The next house we went to, we knocked on the door and no one answered. And so the front yard didn't have a fence or anything. So we were like, well, we'll just rake the front yard up. We're not going to like break into their house or anything. We'll just rake up and they'll come home and it'll be this great thing. You know, oh, our leaves are raked. So we got part of the way through and we had these piles. And then the person came out. So maybe they were getting dressed. It took them a little bit longer than that. But then they realized someone was in there. And I felt very bad because they were upset that we were there, like very unhappy. And so I tried to say, oh, no, we're just, we don't want anything. We just want to do something nice for the neighborhood. You know, we just want to rake your leaves. And afterwards I thought, maybe we should stop. Like, there was a part of me that thinks maybe we shouldn't go around trying to rake leaves. I mean, 0 for 2, we've gone off to a real bad start. I think if we're going to keep giving ourselves away as gifts, in some sense we have to be willing to deal with rejection a lot. So my next thought after that was, you know, instead of not raking other people's leaves, what if I find a way to get a pie baked and I'll drop it off on this person's door? Like, I'll just keep loving them. Like, I won't go away. Like, I'll just leave them a card that says, it's cool, right? Like, welcome to the neighborhood. Just wanted to say hi, we love you. I don't know. What if I just kept pushing in? And I know that that feels weird, and maybe sometimes that's inappropriate. I don't know. I just know that if I'm going to continue to give with no strings attached, it means I have to be willing to let that person be ungrateful or upset or reject the gift and keep coming back. Just keep coming back. Like, there's something powerful in Jesus washing the disciples' feet as this gift that Peter does not want. Nope. It's uncomfortable. And feet in, like, Palestine have got to be the dirtiest, grossest feet ever. So you're getting down washing these feet, like, no. And Jesus says, but Peter, you have to. But if you want to enter, you've got to be able to receive gift. So Peter says, okay. It's free, right? I'm teaching you how to give. I'm teaching you what this looks like to be a gift to others. But what's so powerful about Jesus washing the disciples' feet is not just that he forces Peter to learn how to accept gift, but that he washes Judas's feet. Judas's feet get washed. The person who's going to betray him. The person who's going to see him killed. And Jesus knows it, and he washes his feet anyway. It's a gift, which means there's no strings attached. It's a gift, which means Jesus gives it no matter what our response is. No matter whether we accept it or not, it's given. And it keeps being given. Just like the tree. The boy is rude. The boy is demanding. The boy is ungrateful. And the tree keeps on giving. And in giving, the boy is made happy, like Charlie. The charity, feeling like someone else got something. When you give someone a really good gift, it feels great. But we don't know how they're going to respond. I'm not sure it matters. But I can tell you, when it comes to Joe Bankard, oh man, the laws of economy run strong with me. I want to know whether you deserve it or not, and I want to know what your response is. We're going to watch a video clip here in a minute of one of my recent favorite books by John Steinbeck. It's East of Eden. It's a long-ranging novel. I'm just going to give you a tiny background for the clip. Adam is the father. He has two sons, Cal and Aaron. And the book describes Cal as being the kind of boy early on that has a kind of rebellious spirit. Cal is the kind of boy who, when he sees an anthill, wants to kick it to see what the ants will do. And Aaron has this good spirit. Aaron is this boy who wants everything to sort of work in harmony and is a peacemaker. So Cal grows up feeling bad, like a bad person, in comparison to his brother Aaron. It's this family drama. And the father, Adam, has some money, and he loses a ton of it because he decides he wants to try to ship lettuce across country on the steam engines by trying to freeze it. And it fails, and he loses all this money. And so Cal, who's been the son that's felt unloved by his father, Cal, who's always felt less than to his brother, thinks, well, if I can earn some money and give it to my dad, I can fix the problem. And so the clip, which is James Dean actually as Cal, is him giving the money to his father, the money that he lost with the lettuce. I'll turn the lights out here so you can see it.
Price went sky high. So from you. It's all the money you lost in the wedding bills. That's for you now. I made it for you.
Now, you will have to give it back.
No, I made it for you, Dad. I want you to have it.
You'll have to give it back.
Who can't give it?
To the people you got it from.
No. British Purchasing Agency, I can't give it back to them.
And give it to the farmers you robbed.
We didn't rob anybody. We paid 2 cents a pound, 2 cents over market for that stuff.
Cal, sign my name, and boys grow up, and some die, and some live helpless with their arms and legs. Not one will come back untorn. Do you think I could take a profit from that? I don't want the money, Cal. I couldn't take it. I'll never take it. Son, I'd be happy if you'd give me something like your brother's giving me, something honest and human and good. Don't be angry, son. If you want to give me a present, give me a good life. That's something I could value.
You can stop it, Josh. Oh, the perils of gift giving and receiving. In the novel, it's clear that on both ends there are problems. Cal doesn't believe his father loves him, and so in his attempt to gain his father's love, he wants to give him a gift like, this will make him love me. This will show that I'm good. This will prove. So it's not really a gift. He's not doing something for his dad. He's not even thinking about what his dad might want. What he wants desperately is just his father to love him, and he thinks this is a way to do it. So it's like a silent bribe. Like, maybe, will you love me now? What about now? I felt that way some with my dad, who I didn't live with. I would see on weekends and things, and he was always very generous, but there was always a sense that like he felt bad that he wasn't a very good father, and so he would like give me things as a way of like, maybe I would love him, or maybe we would be close in the way we couldn't be relationally. But it's not really a gift if the expectation is this will buy me something relationally and for you, right? And then now it's exchange. Now it's a logic of economy. It's something else. And it's so sad in the novel and in the scene, you know, the father can't even see what Cal's doing. Like, why are you so blind? Like, can't you see what he's trying to do? But he can't see, so he interprets it a particular way and just rejects it entirely, which is essentially like the son feeling entirely rejected by his father. Like, what would it be like to be able to see through someone's pain and what they're trying to do to see their heart? Then maybe Adam could have received that. Maybe that could have been handled differently, but it essentially tears them apart. In the novel, John Steinbeck actually gives an interpretation of the second passage of Scripture we read, the story of Cain and Abel. Because the story of Cain and Abel is very interesting, right? Both Cain and Abel bring offerings to the Lord. They both bring offerings. One's a farmer, one tends to animals, so one brings fruit and grain and the other brings meat. And God accepts one offering and doesn't accept the other, and the Bible doesn't really tell us why. What's so wrong with Cain's gift? So John Steinbeck says, what if we interpreted the story as Cain trying to win the approval of God through his gift, like Cal? That Abel gives because he loves God and he gives from a place of gratitude because he wants to give, but Cain gives because he doesn't feel loved by God and it's a bribe. Like, if I give this to you, Lord, maybe now will you love me? And God sees through it and says, you didn't give. This isn't really a gift because there are strings attached, Cain. And in his rejection, much like Cal's rejection, he takes it out on his brother, his anger and his bitterness. The feeling of rejection, which comes with relationships that operate according to the logic of economy, where I feel owed something, indebted in some way. But ultimately, love is always a gift at its best, and grace is a gift, and forgiveness is a gift. It is not earned or deserved. My father was a diabetic, and later in his life he had renal failure. And so in the midst of that, I had offered to get tested to see if I was a match. This is going to sound like a humble brag. Just stick with me. I assure you that I'm not really the hero of this story, but it's not going to sound like that early on. And he said, no, you're young and I'm older and I've lived my life and there's no reason to do that. And so that was fine. And months went by and he was, I could see him trying. He was reaching out to me more and I was visiting him a little bit more and he started going to church and I started to get this hope, like maybe facing mortality was something that was changing him. And as he went on dialysis, he realized how awful it was, because it's pretty awful and the life prospects on dialysis are not good, and transplant is much better if you can get a kidney. And so he eventually said, you know, if you're willing to get tested, I think let's do that. And so I was a match, and I did give my father a kidney. And when I'm honest, I gave him a kidney like Cal gave the money. I saw him changing, and I thought, like, this will give him a new lease on life, and maybe he'll be really different, happy. Maybe the two of us will get along. And so I remember, I gave it, and I woke up. One of the times I was like in and out in the hospital, and he had the room next to me, and I remember waking up the day after the surgery, and I could hear him berating the nurse and demanding an itemized bill because he felt like they were overcharging him and taking too much of his blood unnecessarily to raise his bill. And this is not a joke yet, because they don't really need to test your blood when you get a new kidney. Like, just, hey, we'll just guesswork. Anyway, and I just remember closing my eyes and thinking, like it didn't work. Like, it doesn't matter. But then it really wasn't a gift to begin with. I didn't really give him something. I bribed him. I said, will you be different if I give you this? Will this change you? Will you love me now? Will you be the person that you should have been all along? But it doesn't work. A gift is, I give it, and I don't demand, and I don't expect. I give because it's right. I give because it's grace. And I have to receive the same way. I receive not feeling indebted. I receive not feeling like now I owe. I receive because in receiving, we participate in this upside-down kingdom of God, where these things that are most important in life are actually free. But how many of us give like that? Most of our relationships are fraught with someone dies and then we fight over the scraps of their inheritance. That's how we operate. And we hold family grudges for decades because someone wasn't grateful enough when we gave, or we always give more than they do, and so now we're upset and angry. And in those ways, I wonder if the giving tree might have something to teach us. In the end, we have all received grace. We've all been given, created. I didn't choose who I was going to be or what I was going to be like, my personality, my preferences. I was in many respects given. It's the logic of having a God is being created. But then I'm not here to serve myself. I have not been given to have a comfortable, easy life. I'm here that I can give myself away to other people in service. Even when we're rejected, even when they don't respond the way we think they should, even then, we give. We wash the feet, even of Judas. It's like preparing to ask the prettiest girl at school out to the prom, you know, you just prepare yourself for rejection. It's like a high school football team preparing to play Boise State on Saturday, like you just prepare to lose. Like, loving other people pouring ourselves out for the world is like a crash course in rejection. Is it possible for us to be a community that supports the rejected? We like dust ourselves off and we keep loving. And we keep forgiving. Like the tree. Like Jesus. Because I'll tell you, that's not my way. So I'm going to need your help. Let's pray. Lord, we're so grateful that you loved the world so much that you gave. And you gave of yourself. And you took on human form. And you became vulnerable, dependent on humans for your every need. That you were willing to be humiliated, to suffer, to die. And that you said, this is the way of your own salvation. To be willing to love and to serve, to give yourself away and to suffer for others. I pray that you would so change our hearts that we might operate according to the logic of gift and grace and forgiveness rather than the logic of economy and debits and credits. We thank you so much for your grace. Help us to spread it to others. Amen. If you would please stand for our final song.